This morning, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. And this passage is one of the letters that Jesus dictates to the Apostle John to write to the seven churches. This is the letter to the church at Ephesus. And in this passage, we're confronted with a reality that is not unfamiliar to us. While Jesus has much to commend of the church at Ephesus, he has an issue with them. And the issue is that they have left their first love. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're prone to do the same kind of thing that the church at Ephesus did, that the Lord is addressing here. Our hearts are prone to wander from the Lord. My hope for us this morning is that we would see the ways that we're prone to leave our first love, and that we would take heed of this passage and repent and return to our Lord, serving Him out of our love for Him. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord, and it is eternally true. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So, in verse 4, Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." What does Jesus mean when he says that you have left your first love? What is this first love? Part of what he's saying is that their love, the church at Ephesus, their love is not the same as it was at first. The flame doesn't burn as brightly. The love is not as strong as it was when they started. Their love is waning. If it's a flashlight, it's got bad batteries. And the light is dim and going out. Jesus is also referring to the object of their love. So it's the intensity of their love. It's also the object of their love. Who is their first love? It's Himself. Jesus is their first love. He's the bridegroom. And we are His bride. His church, His people, they are the Lord's. They are the bride of Christ. So he's telling the church at Ephesus, you have left me. You have forsaken me. You have abandoned me. God says something similar to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 2, verse 2, he says, "I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals." This idea of first love, beginning love. Jesus is saying, I know your deeds, and I know that you have left your first love. You loved me at the first, but now your love has grown cold. So what does it look like to leave your first love? So what he's telling the church at Ephesus that they've done, you've left your first love. What does that look like? What does it mean to leave your first love? So think about your love for your spouse. Do you remember what dating was like? I remember when my wife Paige and I started dating. And you guys don't all know our backstory, but we met in Louisville. We were at Boyce College, which is the undergrad at Southern Seminary down in Louisville. And after spending just a little bit of time with her over the spring, I had completely fallen for Paige. I was just completely taken. And so I had plans, right? I had these ideas of like, well, you know, we're kind of getting towards the end of the school year. She's probably going to go home for the summer. I had lived in Louisville full time. So I thought, well, when she comes back in the fall, then I'll ask her out. We can go on a date, right? That's kind of what I thought. You know, I've got her number. We'll text throughout the summer. It'll be fine. Maybe I'll even weasel my way into a visit up to Indy during the summer. So I had plans. And then one of our mutual friends, I was telling him my plan, and he says, that's not going to work. And I said, well, why not? He said, because she's not coming back. She's moving to Indy, and she's not coming back. And I was like, okay. So I did what I thought was best, and I acted fast. So Paige and I went on a date in the middle of finals week, a week before she left to come back to move back up to Indianapolis permanently. And so we went on our date, and while we were on this date, I had this pressure the whole time. So it was a really great date, it was sweet, but I had this pressure. So it was like, you know, it's not the elephant was sitting in the room. It was like the elephant was sitting on me. And the pressure was, what is the intention and what does the future look like? Where do we go from here? We're going on a date in the middle of finals week. You're moving away. What do I do? What do you want? Like, because if you don't want this, then I'm not going to waste my time. But what are we wanting to do? And so, and it was awkward. It was painfully awkward to have that conversation on essentially a first date. But I had already made up my mind. I had already decided that I was willing to drive the 2 hours from Louisville up to Indianapolis to see her. I just needed to make sure that the desire was mutual. You know, it'd be kind of weird if I just showed up and she didn't want me there. It'd be weird for everybody. And so we talked about it, and you guys don't really know my wife super well, but my wife is very conscientious and does not want to put people out, does not want people to have to, she doesn't want to be a burden, maybe is the best way to say it. And so I bring this up in the middle, towards the end of our first date, and she kind of hems and haws. It's such a long way. Are you sure? Are you sure you want to do that? I don't expect you to do that. I'm not going to ask you to do that. And I just told her, I said, Paige, it's not actually that big of a deal. Because I want to come see you. I want to spend 2.5 hours, 2 hours driving up to Indy to see you. And so that's what we did for a year. I drove 2 hours here, well, up to Indy and back to Louisville once, sometimes twice a month, just so that Paige and I could spend a day together. Because I wanted to. Because I was in love. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. First love. Passionate, intense. Willing to do whatever to make it work. Think about Jacob and Rachel. Jacob worked for 7 years to marry Rachel. And what does the Lord say about that time for Jacob? He says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love, because of his love for her. Now, isn't that beautiful? That's what the Ephesians' love looked like at first. It was this kind of give up everything, sacrifice everything. This is the report that Paul receives that he writes to them about in Ephesians 1:15. That they love the saints. He commends them. You have love. You love God and his people. This is what their love looked like. At some point, it's common for love to lose its fervor. We get into habits of life. You add children, you add hobbies, you add work, you add extended family, you add things like home ownership. All sorts of things get added into the mix that take time and attention. And it's not uncommon, especially for men, to be more intentional relationally in the early stage of dating than they are in marriage. And that ought not to be. And yet I and many of us, husbands or wives, could look at points and times in our marriage where we weren't fanning the flames of our love like we should have been. We got distracted or fell into routines and habits and going through the motions. Or, you know, maybe being married, being a father, being a mother, just became the thing you did. You just did it. It was work. It became work. It became a chore. Now, you kids, do you like doing chores? No. You said no. Maybe you'd say yes to some of them. But you don't love all the chores. Chores feel like burdens. And sometimes we prefer to act like they don't exist. Now, this isn't really a sermon about marriage. But you understand what we're getting at here. It's easy for our love to grow stale or cold if we aren't tending the flames of our affections. If we aren't tending the flames of our devotion to one another. Leaving your first love looks like going through the motions without the substance of the thing. I just do it because I have to do it. I don't do it because I love you. We're prone to pour all our energy and affection in it first, but become lazy or burned out later. We start grumbling and complaining about those we love or the work we have to do for them. And we spend less time doing things out of love and doing them just from compulsion. Do you always do what you're supposed to do because you love to do it? If you're like me, probably not. And unfortunately, that feels normal for us. To just do what we got to do. To just do the thing because we're supposed to do it. But to not actually care about doing it. To not actually have our hearts engaged in doing it. Now take all of this and apply it to your relationship with the Lord. Do we do this with our Lord and our Savior? What does it look like for us as Christians to leave our first love? We lose the fervor we once had to read his word. Or our zeal for proclaiming the gospel fades. We keep the law and the commandments. We suffer and we work through hardships and we're active in the church. We attend and we do the work. You guys are a small church, so most of you are doing some kind of work to make this thing function. I mean, even your children are taking up the offering, right? You guys are all invested in this. So you're active, but all the while, our love can grow cold. Have you left your first love? The Lord Jesus himself knows the answers. Look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, he holds the seven stars in his right hand and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Well, what are the lampstands? They're the churches. The lampstands, the seven lampstands, represent the seven churches. He walks among them. He's in the midst of them. He's not just aware, you know, like a CEO is aware of maybe potential problems going on. It's not like a bird's eye view. Oh, that might be an issue. It's not just awareness. He's in the midst of it. He's with his people. He's in the midst of them. In verse 2, Jesus says, I know. Jesus has intimate knowledge of the church and his people. He has an intimate knowledge of you and your love for him. Jesus didn't just accuse the Ephesians of leaving their first love. This wasn't just a wild accusation based on a hunch. No, Jesus knows. I know you have left your first love. Jesus has an intimate knowledge of where our hearts are. And he has this intimate knowledge of not just the church at Ephesus, but of us. He knows when our hearts aren't in the work. He knows when we grumble and complain about things at church, about the work we have to do, about the potlucks, about attending midweek programs. He knows. He's not unaware when the light and the fire of your affections and devotion start to grow dim. Have you left your first love? Has your love for God grown stale? Are you just going through the motions? Coming to church because it's the right thing to do, and maybe you just don't want to deal with questions you might get from people in the church or family members. Children, this is a danger for you. Do you love coming to church with your mom and dad? Or is it a drag? You just come because you're made to. Brothers and sisters, do we say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord? Or do we just do it because it's what we've always done? It's just what you do. Now you might say, but Timothy, we do all the stuff. You know, we're here, we're working together to make this thing happen. We come to church service. We're here when the doors are open. I go to work. I do my job. I provide for my family. I care for the children. My home is clean, or at least mostly clean. I sacrifice time and energy to be here with my family, to do the work, to do all the things that I need to do. I've gotten in trouble at work for speaking out about my faith. Timothy, I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a drug addict. I abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and I hate the sins of our society. I hate abortion and homosexuality and transgenderism. I do all the stuff. We do all the right stuff. And that's great. Those are commendable things. That's what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus. These are good things. Look at verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, I know your deeds or your works. I know your toil, hard work, laborious work, not easy, tiring, exhausting, good. Good work. Perseverance. The church at Ephesus had perseverance. You guys need a lot of perseverance. They had perseverance. They didn't stop doing the work. They didn't stop doing the stuff, no matter how hard, no matter how tired. They kept working. They persevered. They didn't tolerate evil men. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, we don't know much about the Nicolaitans, but it seems from some historical accounts and from later on in this passage of chapter 2, when Jesus is writing a letter to another church, It seems that the Nicolaitans were sexually immoral people, idolaters. And so the Ephesians are commended because they don't tolerate evil men. They persevere to the point of suffering. They do all the right stuff. They're doing all the hard work. They have right hatred. They hate the sins of the Nicolaitans. And not only that, they had right doctrine. They knew when false teachers were coming. They didn't tolerate them. They cast them out. You prove them to be false, he says. They put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and have found them to be false. Really, what's happening is the Ephesians heeded the warnings of Paul. In Acts chapter 20, Paul told the Ephesians to watch out for savage wolves and to protect the flock. And when he left Timothy at Ephesus, he wrote to Timothy and he told him that the church was the pillar and support of the truth. So yeah, the church at Ephesus, they didn't tolerate evil men. They didn't tolerate false apostles. They didn't do the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They heeded these warnings. They knew when false teachers came, and they tested them, just as John had warned in his epistle, to test the spirits. The church at Ephesus did all of these things and received praise for it. The Lord Jesus praises them and commends them for it. So you and I, we may do all the stuff. We may sacrifice. We may give. It takes a lot of work to run a church, to have a church. And it's good work. But we can do all these things and still have left our first love. And that's what Jesus says to the Ephesians. You do all the stuff. You've got all the stuff, and that's great. You do all the good works, but you have left your first love. Your heart is just not in it. And you might say, well, Jesus says if we love him, that we'll keep his commandments, right? So doesn't that mean that if we do his commandments, that means we love him, right? But that's not actually what it means. Jesus says if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. That doesn't mean that the inverse is true, that if you keep his commandments, that you just automatically love him. That's not how it works. You can do the stuff and not have love. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Yes, if we love Jesus, we will keep his commands. But we're called to keep his commands. We're called to do the good works from our love for God. Not just out of duty or compulsion, but from our love for him. And so I'll ask you again. I ask myself, have we left our first love? How easy is it to leave God, leave love for God and his people at the door in pursuit of doing the right things? None of the stuff that we do really matters if we don't have love for the Lord. If we do not love him. Now you might think that this is overblown or that it's not that big of a deal. But the Lord warns the church at Ephesus here that it is a big deal. Leaving your first love is a big deal, especially to your first love, right? You may not think it's a big deal, but it's a big deal to the one who realizes that your love is waning. Jesus himself gives the warning that if the Ephesians, if we do not repent of leaving our first love, he says, I am coming. That I am coming is like I am coming in judgment. I am coming with wrath. It's not, I'm coming, you know, it's good. No, it should be scary. I am coming and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Essentially, Jesus is saying, I will unchurch you. You will no longer be a church. It's kind of the inverse of what he says in the Old Testament. I will make them who were not my people, my people. Here, Jesus is saying the opposite. I will remove your lampstand unless you repent. Leaving our first love is not a benign or a lesser sin. It's a sin that brings the judgment of God. Yes, the church is commended in all the good they do, but they sit under the threat of judgment because the love and the fervor they had when they first became Christians is gone. The truth is that you're probably aware that your love for God is more present at some times than at other times. Right? It's not always like, well, I just don't love the Lord. It's like, I don't love the Lord as much as I should. And then you're on fire again. Right? There are ebbs and flows to our love. Sometimes our love for Jesus is evident. And sometimes we just go through the motions. How many times have you come to church and felt the love of your brothers and sisters here and been convicted by the sermon, and then you go home returning to normal? There was a spark, or there was a flame, or something on Sunday, but now it's Monday, and I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to devote time to praying. Maybe I pray for a few minutes here or there so I don't lose my mind at work or with my children. But the conviction, the fire, the intensity, it wore off. And our love for God can fluctuate. It's the same in your marriage or with your children. You have these wonderful moments of, I'm doing this because I want to do it, because I love you. I'm doing this because I love you. Versus, I'm begrudgingly doing this just to make you happy or to get you off my back. The people in your home know when you do that. Your siblings know when you do that. Your mother and father know when you do that. Your children know when you do that. Your wife or your husband know when you do that. Everyone in the home knows when someone is doing something because they have to do it and not because they love the person that they're serving by doing it. My son, my 2.5-year-old, knows when my heart is not engaged. I see the eyebrow raise. I come home from work, and my son is all excited. Daddy, 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 let's play. Let's play a game. Let's play football. My son loves football. Let's play football. Okay, yeah, buddy. Let's play football. Sits down. All right, let's play. And my son goes, no, daddy, no, get up. You got to get up. You have to chase me. It's tackle. You've got to tackle. We've got to run. We've got to, like, get up. You can't just sit on the ground and play with me and let me run to you. You can't just sit on the ground and throw the ball with me. You have to get up. I want you engaged. I want you in it. My guess is your children are like that too. They know when your heart's not in it. And our Lord, so if our children and our spouses know it, then our Lord knows it. All the more. Our Lord knows when our hearts and our affections are not engaged in the work that we're doing for Him. So what do we do? Jesus tells the church at Ephesus what they're to do. First, He tells them to remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember the love you had at first. Think about the story I told about Paige and I. I'm sure that those of you here who are married, you could tell similar stories about when you first fell in love and started dating. And this is the kind of thing we ought to do to return to our love, Jesus. Remember what it was like when you first became a Christian. When God opened your eyes and you saw clearly your depravity, your sin, your wickedness, all the things that make you and I unlovable. All the things that make us unworthy. And you realized in that moment that you needed Jesus, that you had your need of God. And you also realized that He loved you because He sent His Son for you. You saw His rich mercy and His love on display in Christ who died for you. Remember that. This is the kindness of anniversaries and birthdays and baptisms and communion. They're a reminder of the day that you took your vows. Right? Anniversaries are a reminder of the day you took your vows and you devoted yourselves to one another. You think back on your relationship and you remember the kind of love you had when your romance was young. You have pictures that you look at of the first time you held your newborn baby. You're reminded of the love you had for your children when you first held them in your arms. And every time there's a baptism, it should remind us of when we were baptized. Every time we do the Lord's Supper, it should be a reminder of our love for God because of His love for us through sending His Son. So remember. Remember the gospel. It helps reignite the flame of love when we remember why we love God. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." Jesus loved you, and He gave Himself for you. He died that you might live. In Romans, the Spirit says, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Remember God's love for you. Remember from where you have fallen is really more about remembering what God did in His love for you than about remembering your love for God. Because remembering what He does, it should spur us on to love Him more. Think about all the things that the Lord has saved you from. What your life would have looked like without Him. What it looked like before Him. And love Him for it. Remember the gospel and how God saved you from certain destruction. Jesus says, remember. And then He says, repent and do the deed you did at first. When we realize we've left our love, we need to return to Him. We need to call to Him and ask Him to give us the affection that we had for Him. Think about the song, "Come Thou Fount." In it we sing, "Bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above." Right? So when we sing that, we're saying, "Lord, You are the God of my heart. You are Lord of my heart. Would You help me to be engaged? I love because you first loved me. Will you help me love you? Help me love you. I want to love you. Help me love you. When you feel your love waning, ask God to give you love. Repent and pray that the Lord would help you do the deeds you did at first. Ask Him to help you have the joy, the zeal, the affection that you once had at the first. And if you've never had that, if you've never experienced, all the more ask for it. Ask to experience it for the first time. Jesus says, repent and do the deeds you did at first. So we discussed earlier, the Ephesians did all the right stuff. They had been holding to their doctrine. They had persevered in good work. And Jesus commended them. But now He tells them to repent and do the deeds. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. And so there are a couple things to consider. The first is to remember the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We are commanded to love our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We also know that this command, the greatest command, is in reference to the Ten Commandments. So it's generally, the way we think about it is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength refers to the first table of the law. And then the second, which is like it, is love your neighbor as yourself, which is the second table of the law. So commands 5 through 10 and 1 through 4 for the first table. And so we should consider how well we keep the Ten Commandments. We may not worship idols like Artemis or Baal, but is there anything in our hearts that we love or are tempted to love more than God? Are there things in our lives that we would rather do than spend time with the Lord? Like our hobbies. I don't know what kind of hobbies you guys like to do. You know, in our church, we've got a lot of guys that like fantasy football, and we've got some hunters, and we've got guys that play video games. We've got all kinds of different hobbies. And I'm one of the ones, I like football, so I'm picking on myself as much as I would pick on anyone else. We need to be honest with ourselves. What are the things that distract us from loving God? Do we find ourselves spending more time in our hobbies, doing things that really don't profit us for eternity, things that really don't have any eternal weight or value, vanity? Do we spend more time on those things than we're willing to spend with the Lord, than we're willing to spend reading His Word, or in prayer, or with His people? We need to repent and return to the deeds we did at first. When we realize that our love with our spouse has left, what do we do? What do you do? If you feel like your love is growing cold in your marriage, what do you do? We return to the basics. What are the basics? Communication. Relational. For Paige and I, a lot of our first dates were spent going on long walks. So it's become our custom at least once, maybe twice a week, especially during the summer, we go on a walk. And it's not a general rule, but we try not to talk about logistics. What we try to do is relate to one another. It's not just how was your day, it's talking about whatever random thing is going on. Or whatever we're dealing with or thinking about. And it rekindles what's there. It rekindles the love. It helps us remember our love for each other, why we love one another. And it helps us in our communication. We're communicating. We're being relational. How is it that you came to know the Lord? Right? You get to know your spouse by communicating. How is it that you came to know the Lord? Because He revealed Himself to you in His Word. How else do you come to know the Lord except through His Word? And so go back to His Word. If part of the reason that your love has grown cold is because you haven't been reading His Word, then read His Word. It will rekindle the affection. It will remind you why you love Him. Read His Word. Meditate on it. Paige and I have only been married for 5.5 years. But I know that there are couples in our church who, if I asked them, do you still learn things about your wife? They've been married for 20 plus, 30 plus years, right? If I asked them, are there still things that you learn about your wife or your husband? They all say yes. They've been married for 30 plus years. You'd think they'd kind of settle in and they'd know each other. But they don't. They're still learning each other. But you know, they don't learn those things if they don't communicate. They don't learn those things if they don't talk, if they don't relate. And we're finite humans. We're not vast and incomprehensible like God is. And so we should think about it the same way. That if we want to learn who God is, we want to grow in knowledge, we want to grow in grace, we need to spend time in His Word, where He's revealed Himself to us. He has told us who He is. He's told us about His love for us. You and I, no matter how many times we read through the Bible, we're always growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. You can never read the Bible too much. You can never pray too much. You are never done learning. In the same way you're never done learning about your spouse, you're never done learning about your God. How can we say that we love God, but we don't spend time getting to know Him through His Word? We need to continue to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. We need to enjoy Him and delight in Him right now. Reading the Bible shouldn't be this chore. It should actually be delightful to us. The chief end of man is what? And enjoy Him forever. That's what you're going to do for eternity, is enjoy God forever. So you should practice now, right? You should practice now. We can't go through this life thinking, well, why do I need to bother? If I'm going to be perfect in heaven and I'm going to have perfect love in heaven, why should I bother now? Well, that's just foolish. You're not training yourself. You're not preparing for that. Jesus says if you do that, He'll take your lampstand away. You need to love Him now. It would be saying that or trying to live like that would be like, it would be like a young man who thinks that he can hold on to his lust and that when he gets married, his lust will just go away. He won't lust anymore because now he's married. What do you say to that man? What do you counsel him? You say, you're foolish. That's foolish. You're an idiot. You can't do that. You're not prepared. You're not actually prepared to do the work of love because you feed this wickedness. You feed this sin. And it's the same thing about preparing our hearts for heaven, preparing our hearts to be with the Lord. We have to be doing that now. Another way that we repent and do the deeds we did at first is to love each other. Right? This is the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And again, you know, in Ephesians 1:15, Paul commends the Ephesians because of their love for all the saints. It's been reported to him. It's something that he's heard, that they love all the saints. It's an encouragement to Paul. In 1 John, John tells us that this is how we know we love God, if we love one another. Love each other. Love your church. Love the people in it. Do the works. Do the stuff. Hate the sins. have right doctrine, do all of the stuff, but do it from love. If we just live our lives going through the motions of religion without love, we end up no better than the Pharisees. That's what you turn into. We'll end up hypocritical legalists who like rules and have a form of godliness, but we don't love God and we don't love His people. The Pharisees did not love God. They did not love His people. They had their God killed. They hated Jesus, the one sent from the Father. We can't be like them. We can't let our love grow cold. We can't let it stay that way. We have to repent. And so I'll ask you again, have you left your first love? If you have, then return to Him. He won't reject you or turn you away. Think about the prodigal son. When he goes away from his father and he squanders everything that he has and he ends up with the pigs and he... Luke 15, 17 says that, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? And then what happens? When he returns, he goes with the intention of becoming a slave, right? My father's hired men, they have enough. I'll just go and ask him if he'll accept me back as a slave. And what does his father do when he sees him coming to him? He sees him out in the distance. What does he do? He runs to him. He goes out to meet him. He greets him as a son. Not as a slave. Not as a servant. Brothers and sisters, you're sons and daughters of the living God. Delight in your Father. Run to Him. If you feel your love is waning, run to Him. Return to Him. Jesus has not left you. If anyone has left, it's us. Jesus hasn't left. He's still there. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. And then Jesus gives this promise to those who overcome. To those who return to their first love and who overcome, He says, they'll be granted to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. We're not just trying to get to heaven so we can avoid punishment. We want to be in the presence of the Lord. We want to see Him face to face. We want to enjoy Him forever and ever. So love Him. Repent and return to the deed you did at first. Love God because He first loved you. Read His word. Cry out to Him and ask Him to help you love Him the way you did at first. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts are prone to wander. And we are often in our lives, in our daily lives, like the church at Ephesus. We need to be reminded. We need to be told that we've left our first love. Would You be with us, that we would not leave, and that when we do, that we would repent and return, that we would enjoy and delight in You and love You, Lord. We do love You. Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.